Have your Bible, please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke as we continue in our study of the Gospel of Luke. So far, I've learned a lot from it. I hope you have too. Last week, we looked at what is called the Lord's Prayer. In Luke, it's a shorter version than it is in Matthew. When Jesus taught the prayer in Matthew's Gospel, it was during the Sermon on the Mount, and it was during his early ministry in Galilee. When he teaches it again here in Luke, he's in Judea in the last 6 months of his ministry. Yet both times, as he taught both versions of this prayer, the elements were the same. And as I mentioned last week, it's really a disciple's prayer. It's a pattern for us to learn from, a guide for us to follow. We don't have to repeat it word for word, although that's okay, but we do need to learn the concepts that it shares. So let's just take a moment and review what we looked at last week. So if you would, chapter 11, we're going to read verses 1 through 4, I call a pattern of prayer. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Obviously, this is a shorter version, but it hits the same points. Jesus began by saying, you say, "Our Father," Abba. He used the Aramaic word Abba, a tender word, a child's word. It means daddy, papa. This shows us the relationship we have with God. He's not some aloof heavenly being out there somewhere. He's a loving heavenly Father. He made us and he cares for us. This shows that God is our source. All our blessings come from him. And then Jesus said, "Hallowed be your name." God's name is sacred. As I mentioned last week, the word hallowed is related to the word holy. May your name be treated as holy. May your name be reverenced, adored. A person's name in the Bible can mean more than just a title for the person. Often in the Bible, names reflect character, reflect nature. And we looked at last week at several of the names of God in Scripture, and there are several that do show us something of his character. And perhaps the greatest name is his covenant name that he gave to Moses, Yahweh, which is transliterated today in Jehovah. It literally means I am. I am. And that's what God is. He's outside of time. He is. And we are never to take God's name in vain, never to treat it lightly. We are to honor it with reverence. We are to recognize the sacredness of his name. How often that's not done in our culture today. Jesus went on to say, "Your kingdom come." God is sovereign. He is the king. He has a kingdom. His kingdom is all of the universe. He created it. As I mentioned last week, in one sense, when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying for the second coming of Christ. We're praying for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to come back again and change this wicked world. We had the chance to study a little bit about that a few months ago, about the millennial kingdom and what it means. And I look forward to that. When the lion will lay down with the lamb, because God will change the nature of animals. When there won't be a need for a police force, because there won't be crime. There won't be a need for armies or navies, because there won't be war. I'm looking forward to that day when Jesus physically, literally rules on this planet Earth, and he prevents the stuff that's happening now all over. I look forward to that. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," in one sense, we're praying, "Jesus, come back." But in another sense, when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying for the spiritual kingdom of God to come now. The spiritual kingdom of God to advance now. That more and more people will get saved. More and more people will turn their hearts to Jesus. And they will become children of God. And in that prayer, we're actually saying, "God, use me too. Use me too to advance your kingdom. Use me too to share your love so that others may come and be a part of the spiritual kingdom of Jesus right now." How is that kingdom created? One soul at a time. And then Jesus went on to say to his disciples and to us, we pray, give us each day our daily bread. God is our supplier. He is not only our source, his name is not only sacred, he is not only sovereign, but he is our supplier. This demonstrates our humble dependence on God as our provider. And it's our opportunity to come to God. We're invited to come to God with our daily needs. God cares about your daily needs. He cares about your needs. He cares about your physical needs. He cares about your financial needs. He cares about your mental needs. He cares about all of your needs. Nothing is too small for us to pray about. Nothing is too big that he can't answer it. He cares about us. That doesn't mean that life is easy. This side of the resurrection, life is tough. It's going to stay tough until that day. But God cares about us. He intervenes to provide for us as we depend upon him. He is our supplier. And we're told to pray. The bread here in the word doesn't mean just food. It symbolizes all of our physical needs. We are to pray about all of them. God is our supplier. Jesus went on to say, forgive us our sins. God is our Savior. God is our Savior. We're sinners saved by grace. We're all sinners saved by grace. And as I mentioned last week, as we talked about, there are two kinds of forgiveness. There's judicial forgiveness and there's parental forgiveness. When we come as individuals and give our hearts to Jesus, repent of our sins and turn to him, trusting him is the only way of salvation. When we repent and trust, and that's how you're saved, by the way, by repentance and faith, by repentance and faith. Two sides of the same nickel, repentance and faith. When we repent of our sins, it doesn't mean you can quit sinning because we need the power of God to stop that. But it means in your heart you say, God, I'm willing to turn from this. I'm willing, Lord. If you'll help me, I'm willing to turn from this. And I'm trusting Jesus as my only Savior. As we're willing to do those two things, God, the judge, forgives us because Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid all the hell that we deserve. And in salvation, God the judge is completely satisfied. His holy nature is upheld. Our sins are answered at the cross. Judicial forgiveness is bestowed. We're forgiven and forgiven forever. You know what blows my mind? I mentioned this before to you guys. I became a Christian when I was about 7 years old. I hadn't done a whole lot of things by the time I was 7 years old. Wasn't a whole lot of stuff for God to forgive. There's been a whole lot of stuff since then, let me tell you. Some of it this week. But you know, God is outside of time, and when he forgave Richard Sherrill Jones, he didn't just forgive my past, he forgave my life. From the first moment I breathed in to the last moment I breathed out, he forgave my life. In the judicial forgiveness of God, I stand forgiven forever. And so do you if you've given your heart to Jesus. And yet as children of God, we're not perfect yet. Now, one day we will be. One day in glorification, we will be, but that day is not yet. We still live as fallen human beings. We still make mistakes. We still sin. And we need parental forgiveness. We need forgiveness from God the Father. That doesn't change our relationship. Once you become a child of God, you are a child of God forever, 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 forever. But our fellowship with God fluctuates. Just like the fellowship you have with your kids or grandkids fluctuates on their behavior. And we need forgiveness from the parent. We need parental forgiveness. We need to be cleansed spiritually just like we need to take a daily bath. Most of us take a daily bath. Some of us like me take more than one. But we need daily cleansing of our bodies. We need cleansing of our souls. We come to God as Father and ask for forgiveness for daily cleansing. He's our, through Jesus, our Savior. And then Jesus taught us to pray and lead us not into temptation. And the key word there is lead. God is our security. God is our security. We have to recognize how weak we are, how much we need his leadership to stay away from certain people in certain places that would cause us to fail. There's some places we don't need to go. There's some people we don't need to hang around with. I tell teenagers when they have the chance to say, I want you to be friendly with everybody, but I want you to be very careful who your friends are. Because it makes a difference who you hang out with. There's some people we don't need to hang out with. There's some places we certainly don't need to go near. And that includes the internet, by the way. So in order for us to stay away, we need God's help. We need God's help. We need His leadership. We need God to lead us, not into temptation, but into righteousness. And that's why we want the words of Psalm 23 to be realized in our lives. He leads me on the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. But for that to happen, I have to follow. I have to choose to follow. And that's what we are to do. And so we have the themes of the disciples' prayer. But that's not all Jesus talked about on that day when He talked about prayer. He taught not only this pattern of prayer, but He also gave a parable about prayer, taught a principle in prayer, and gave a promise in prayer. So let's continue in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8, I call a parable about prayer. And He said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Jesus told a parable to make a point. The word parable means to lay something aside, something else. A creative story which puts two thoughts together, one laid beside the other. And sometimes the illustration shows how the two things are similar, how they're alike, but sometimes the illustration shows how things are different. In this parable, a difference, a contrast is explained. God is not the grouchy neighbor. He's the opposite of him. Here's the story. A man lives in the village, and he has an out-of-town guest show up at midnight. Well, that actually could happen in that day and time because people would travel in the evening when the sun in the Middle East was not as hot. They would travel sometimes in the evening, and it was possible that the guy had traveled a long distance and just reached his destination at midnight. And in that society, hospitality was a sacred duty. It was required of the host to serve a meal to the guest. And the guest shows up at midnight. He doesn't have any bread. They ate it all that day. There's no stores open for him to buy anything. But he happens to know that his neighbor, who has a bunch of kids, has some left over. So he goes out of his house. He goes over to his neighbor's house. He starts knocking on the door. Now, if a traveler comes to the door, if a neighbor comes to the door at midnight, that's not a happy sign. That's not a happy sound, is it? Nobody wants anybody beating on their door at midnight, not even if it's your best buddy. And so the friend who is the host of the traveler says, "I have a friend of mine that's just shown up. I need 3 loaves of bread. Can you?" I know. Now, loaves doesn't mean what we buy at the grocery store. It means pieces of bread, actually like biscuits. It's more or less like 3 biscuits. Enough to serve a meal. "I need 3 biscuits. I know you have some left over. I need 3 biscuits. And the man in the house says, "Go away." "Go away. I don't want to be bothered by this." Now, in that society, a different society from us today, in that society, the front door would be opened up in the morning. It would be left open all day. Wasn't a whole lot of privacy in that place. It would be left open all day. And when it was only closed at night, that meant nobody disturb us. We're done for the day. It's closed and locked. And so for somebody to come knocking on a closed door in that day and age was kind of rude. But he does it anyhow. The guy's knocking on the door. Now, in addition, a poor Palestinian house had 1 room. Not 3-bedroom houses. 1 room. It was divided into sections may have a curtain across. It had a low platform on which the family would sleep. Actually, the mother and dad would sleep by the wall. If they had enough money to have a bed, they'd have a bed. But the children would never have a bed. The children had rolled out mats. Daddy would roll out a mat at night for the kids to sleep on. In the morning, they'd roll them back up and store them. So the kids are there. Mom and dad are by the wall. The kids are on rolled out mats. And there's a charcoal fireplace that gives them the only heat they have. For the dad to get up means he wakes up his wife, he wakes up his kids because he's stepping over them. If they are not woken up already by the noise, everybody is woken up. Dad has to get up like that. So he says, go away. Leave me alone. My family and I we're sleeping. We're trying to sleep anyhow. But the neighbor, he doesn't quit. He keeps knocking. He keeps banging on the door. He bangs on the door with shameless persistence. That's what the Greek word means. Shameless persistence. He doesn't quit. He just knocks. And he keeps knocking. And he's knocking so relentless that at last the angry homeowner gets up to find the bread to give it to him to get rid of him. Go. Here it is. Go. I want to go back to sleep. As Jesus told the story, the man might have been a friend of the neighbor who was banging, but he didn't get up because of friendship. He got up because of the persistent, loud knocking. The theme is persistence. Now, again, this parable showing a contrast. God is not the grouchy neighbor. God is much more than that. He is our Heavenly Father. The opposite theme is true. God, our Heavenly Father, delights to meet our needs. The point is, if persistence paid off of a man beating on a door of a reluctant friend, how much more will persistence bring blessing as we pray to a Heavenly Father who loves us? It's a contrast. Now, God may not answer in the way we want him to, but he'll answer. For a Christian, there's no such thing as an unanswered prayer. No such thing. He may say yes. You may say no. You may say not yet. But he will answer. We can never be too bold to ask God for anything. I'm reminded of a short poem that stuck with me for years. Here's what it says. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring. For his grace and power is such, one can never ask too much. That's powerful. We are told here to be bold. Jesus is telling us to be bold and to be persistent. We're not bothering God with our requests. We're coming to him as our Holy Father. You know, the psalmist had a very honest conversation with God. He cried out to be heard. Let me read just a portion of what the psalmist wrote. Psalm 27, verses 7 and 8. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. The psalmist is saying, here I am, God. Here I am. You told me to pray. Here I am. I'm praying. I'm coming to you. He's coming with reverence, but he's coming with boldness. It's me, Lord. Listen. The psalmist was both respectful and persistent. As God's children, we're not to just to throw up rote prayers. We're not just to say words. We're to come to God with our hearts. Pray with our hearts. Pray honestly. And it's not how beautiful our words are that make any difference. God sees our hearts. We're to come with him with respectfulness, but we're to come with boldness and persistence. You know, having passion and persistence really matters. It really matters. And so Jesus goes on to explain that. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. I call a principle of prayer. And I tell you, ask. And it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. The verbs in this text are very important. We don't see it in English, but in Greek they're present imperatives. Literally, Jesus is saying, keep asking. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep going. Don't give up. Don't say to yourself, oh, it's hopeless. God isn't going to listen to me. Oh, it's hopeless. God is not going to help me. Don't have that attitude. And it also tells us that we're not to pray to God only when we have emergencies. How many times people pray to God, want prayer when they have health issues? About 90% of our prayer requests relate to health, I promise you. We are to pray to God all the time. All the time. The Apostle Paul said, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean you say words out loud. That means that in your heart you have a spirit of prayer. You pray even in your mind. Pray without ceasing. Have a spirit of prayer. We're to have the attitude of constant communion with our Holy Father. And we're to have the confidence as His child that He'll listen, that He'll answer, because He loves us. God is honored when we come to Him. He's not bothered by our requests. He's honored that we come to Him. Certainly the thought of keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking shows the priority of persistence. We're not to quit. We're not to give up. Sometimes God delays in answering us, not because He's hesitant to answer, but because He wants to develop something within us. He wants to build us. We don't wear God down by our persistence. Our persistence doesn't change God. It changes us. It changes us. God uses that intense praying to develop character within us. Delay is not denial, it's training. Delay is not denial, it's training. When the time is right, He'll show us an answer. As I mentioned, it may not be the answer that we wanted when we started, but in His wisdom, He will give us something that is best for us. He might give us something very different from what we originally wanted, but in His wisdom and love, He is a Heavenly Father. He will do what's best. God has a promise that originally applied to the children of Israel and the situation they were in, but the theme of that promise carries over into the New Testament age. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah 29:11. God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." That is our God. That is our Heavenly Father. We as believers have the privilege of coming into the throne room of heaven in our prayers. Coming into the throne room of heaven with our requests. Here's a verse I use a lot. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with, what's the word? Confidence. Draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Confidence. The Greek word is parsia. And it literally means freedom of speech. Freedom of speech, the opportunity to be bold, open, and frank. We have the opportunity to come boldly to God with freedom of speech. God, I'm not a great talker, but this is my heart. I'm telling you what's on my heart. I'm telling you what's in my mind. And we can make requests, even small ones, as we openly ask His favor. Jesus told us to pray about everything, to be boldly persistent, and persist until God shows us an answer. Which might be yes, no, or not yet. But we keep praying. And then in this teaching of Jesus, not only is there a pattern and there's a principle, but there's a promise. A promise. Let's look at verses 11 through 13 of our text. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? God is a good Father. He promises only to give good things. In this illustration, Jesus said that a good father would never trick his children. In that part of the world, a water snake could resemble a fish, but it's not one. A scorpion can roll itself up into a ball and look like an egg or a stone, but it's not one. And no good father would trick his children by giving him something harmful in the place of something good. A good father would give good. And God is the ultimate good father. Listen to how Jesus taught this illustration when He did the Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. It's the same teaching. He taught it in Galilee. Well, which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will he give him a stone? Remember, they could look alike. In that culture, they could look alike. Biscuit could look like a white stone. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what? Good things to those who ask Him. God gives good things. God is a good Heavenly Father. In that giving, He gives us what we need. Listen to the psalmist again, Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12. Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in You. God is a good, good Father. He only gives good things. That doesn't mean life isn't tough. Life is tough. Bad stuff is going to happen to you. You know, I dealt with cancer in my throat. Bad stuff is going to happen. Life is tough. But God gives good things. And we're told to pray. Pray and keep praying until we have an answer. Now, it's interesting as we read Luke's account and we read Matthew's account, we'll see that Jesus changed it up a little bit when He taught this prayer in Judea. Here in Luke, Jesus said, God will grant the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Well, of course, when He's teaching this, it's before the cross and it's before the day of Pentecost when these very men would receive the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It's before then. So historically speaking, that's true. That's exactly what would happen. And did you know that today in our New Testament age, every time a person asks Jesus into their heart, you know who they get? They get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into your life. He indwells your life. He comes in a figure of speech, He comes into your heart. The Holy Spirit in Scripture is called the Holy Spirit of the Father. He's also called the Holy Spirit of Christ. And He's called the Holy Spirit. See, God is God. Blows our mind. I can't conceive of the Trinity. God is one God in three persons. We can't imagine that. But we can think of some illustrations like the space in this room. The space in this room has length, it has height, it has width. If you take away any one of those things, you no longer have room. We think of water that has ice, solid, liquid, and gas. Same H2O, but in different forms. That's as close as we can get. And that's not perfect. Those are not perfect illustrations of the Trinity. But God is Trinity. God is God. And when a person receives the Lord Jesus into their life, they receive the Holy Spirit. Look at what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Paul is writing to Christians there in Rome. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh, you're not lost, but in the Spirit, you're Christian. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, just phrased it differently, does not belong to Him. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. Because if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. Look at Ephesians, another letter Paul wrote. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, he's talking to believers, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit in us is a seal that we belong to God. It's a seal that we belong to God. And in that day and age, when a ruler wanted to seal a document of ownership that he owned property, they would have wax. They'd close up the deed, put wax on the outline, and he'd take his ring and make an impression with his personal impression in that wax that says, this belongs to me. In our day and age, the Holy Spirit in us says, we belong to God. We are His possession. We are sealed with His Spirit. So Jesus is saying here, God will give the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? Well, let me mention something here. I'm going to get a little bit picky. And I don't mean to sound like I know more than I don't, because I don't. But the word thee is not in the Greek text. There is a Greek word for thee that can be translated thee. It can be translated my and yours, as a matter of fact. But there is a Greek word for thee. It's not in the text. Literally, what Jesus says in this passage is, will the Holy Father give Holy Spirit, or the Heavenly Father give Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Will He give Holy Spirit? Scholars insert the word thee to make the sentence make sense. Now, as limited as my knowledge of Greek is, and it's very, very limited, I don't have any depth that Brother Ernest has, I do know that you can't translate Greek into English word for word. There is no such thing as a word-for-word translation. does not exist because the grammar is too different. The grammar is too different. Now, I was going to show you something real quick, just kind of fun. Real quick, I brought this. This is my Greek textbook. Don't ask me to take a test on it. I'm going to read you John 3:16, the English words lifted out of the text that are not rephrased. If we read John 3:16 in English directly from the Greek, this is what it sounds like. So, for he loved the God, the world, so that the Son, the only, he gave, so that each, the one who believes in him, not he might perish, but he might have life eternal. Now we get the idea. But it's kind of awkward, isn't it? You see, the scholars have to rephrase the language into our grammar. So when they rephrase it, sometimes they add a word to make it make sense. And here they've added the word the. Jesus literally said, the Father gives Holy Spirit. Well, let me ask you a question. How does God answer our prayers? Is it not through His Holy Spirit? Is it not through the Holy Spirit that God moves on people, arranges circumstances, and makes things happen to answer our prayers? Does not God act through His Spirit to answer our prayers? Of course He does. The Spirit is the one who literally answers our prayers. If we need direction, He is our guide. If we need wisdom, He is our teacher. We need provision, He is our provider. We need safety, He is our shepherd. In all ways, when God answers a prayer, He answers by giving Himself. By giving Himself to arrange the need to be met. Does that make sense? The Father, Heavenly Father, gives Holy Spirit because He cares about you. He cares, He gives Himself. So, to wrap up, we have in this section of Luke's Gospel what we call the Lord's Prayer, or what literally is the disciples' prayer. We have the pattern of prayer in this disciples' prayer. We have a parable about prayer, moving us to be bold in our requests. We have a principle of prayer, encouraging us to be persistent. And we have a promise in prayer, helping us to trust. God wants us to pray. He loves to hear our hearts. No issue is too small for Him. No problem is too big. So let us come before Him often. Pray without ceasing. Let us come in humility, with gratitude, and with faith. Let us find prayer's power. For the good Father wants to meet us there. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for allowing us to have the opportunity to openly study the Gospel of Luke. Thank You that we can read the words of Jesus and learn just a little something from it. I pray, Lord, that You continue to build us and change us. May we lift up the name of Jesus here in this building. May we lift up the name of Jesus as a community of faith. May other people be drawn to the name of Jesus so they can become children of God too. We love You back in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have an invitation today. I don't always do it, but today I am. And I'm going to ask if anyone would like to join this church fellowship, make this church family your church family for right now in your life. Please come forward and let me shake hands with you. God bless you, brother. I want to introduce to you Rusty and Julie Intrican. I want you to say a hearty amen that you're glad to have them in our fellowship. Amen. Amen, we are. Please speak to them. Please speak to them after the service. And now everybody stand up and we're going to sing together. Thank you. Sit back down.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansion, bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a pleasure place. when we all get to heaven.
What a day,
what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout and shout the victory. Prize before us, soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open. We shall tread the streets of gold.
When we all
get to heaven,
what a day!
What a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout at the
ring.
When we all get to heaven,
what a day,
what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
And amen. Thank you so much. Please invite people to join us next week as we continue in chapter 11. And here's your homework. Here's your homework assignment. Read the rest of chapter 11. So you'll have some idea what I'm talking about. Read the rest of chapter 11. Please remember our offering box. That's how we're funded. Or use the website for a debit donation. Please help us. That's how we're funded. And please bring kids tonight to His Kids and Youth. Please do that. If your back will let you do it, I don't want anybody to get hurt. If your back will let you do it, mine won't, but if your back will let you do it, please move the chairs out of the way so the kids can have His Kids tonight, run around, get tired, and go to sleep. And help us, if you can stay for about another 10 minutes or so, help us to meet outside. I know it's cold. I'm getting in the water, guys. I know it's cold. Let me go get my stuff out of the car. I'm going to change. Anna's going to go change the ladies' restroom, and we're going to have a brief baptism ceremony out there. All right? Let's read our Bible verse together. We'll be dismissed. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God bless you.